Hear now the reading of God's word for us today as it comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, and I am reading to you verses 38 through 44. Listen for the word of God. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Be seated. Join with me in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you've ever seen the musical You're a Good Man, Charlie Brown, you might remember the scene where Sally comes out. She stands center stage and she holds up her art project. And it's just a cascade of coat hangers, you know. And it's her sculpture that she has submitted for a grade. And you know, she's not a happy camper. She's really not thrilled that she has gotten the grade of a C on this, quote, lovely object art. And so she goes into this soliloquy and she says, "I got a C on my art, my sculpture. How could anyone get a C on coat hanger art?" She goes on, as you would guess, would a seasoned defense attorney who had quite a bit of finesse with what he was able to say. And she questions, "Was I judged on the piece of sculpture itself? If so, is it not true that time alone only can judge a work of art? Was I judged on my talent? If so, is it not true that that's a part of my life that I have no control over? If I was judged on my effort," she says, "then I was judged unfairly. I tried as hard as I could. Was I judged for what I had learned about this project? If so, then isn't it you, my teacher, who is also being judged on your ability to transmit knowledge to me? Are you then willing to share in my C?" I mean, she's so indignant. She just goes on and on and on and on. She's on a roll. Sally says, perhaps I was being judged on the quality of the coat hangers that are used at the dry cleaning establishment that my parents frequent. If so, isn't it the responsibility of my parents? I mean, should they not share in my seat? She ends it all by saying the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Well, I happen to think that Charles Schulz was just brilliant, brilliant in his assessment of human nature, right? I mean, human nature is written all over this scene. This particular scene, as many of the other ones in Your Good Man Charlie Brown, is based on some of his famous comic strips. When we haven't offered our best, when we've perhaps tried to, you know, slide by, isn't it true that often, and I include myself in this, often we want to point our fingers at something that just held us up. We say things like, well, you know, XYZ over there, it kept me from doing what I should have done or giving my best. That's the problem. Out there, we project, out there is the problem. Mystery solved. Doesn't that mean, though, we may not be on the right path from the get-go? I wonder. What is so striking, right? So striking about the woman in our story from Mark for today is that she's nothing like that. She's nothing like Sally in Your Good Man, Charlie Brown. She is moved to give her best from the get-go. Her gift of two small coins, we are to understand here in this passage, it represents the highest quality of anything that she could give. It is the best that she has to give. In the depth of her being, she knows this is just a meager offering, but it is what she has. And she unreservedly just offers it up for God's use. There's no sliding by here. There's just none. You can't find it anywhere in this passage for today. Now, step back a little bit with me. We might all question a little bit the wisdom, you know, of what she did. I mean, after all, she was poor, right? She was giving all that she had. What is it? She's going to be left with nothing? And in the first century, during Jesus' time, there was no such thing as a rich widow. They didn't exist. You know, when we read Paul's writings, his letters, we know that there's often this encouragement to give an offering to the widows and the orphans. That is for good reason. Widows were completely dependent on male relatives. They had no independent means of their own. They were forced to live off of the good graces of other people. That's just how it is. And so Jesus watches the scene, and you might want to think that if he was there right with her as she was giving her last two coins, he may have cautioned her a little bit. He may have wanted to help her realize that she still needed something to live on. So with that as some kind of understanding and perspective on this passage as well, all that being said, she gave the best that she had to give. She gave the best that she had to give. He lifts up then her example as a demonstration offered to everyone. A demonstration offered to us. She offered the best self she had to God's work and to God's kingdom. The congregation that Tom and I served in the 80s, it was a wonderful church. And in fact, we are going to be going back there. I'm excited. I won't be here with you the 4th of July weekend. They are celebrating their 200th anniversary. And it is going to be a wonderful time to reconnect with the church and old friends and to just observe how well they are doing in our present time. So that's gratifying for us. But I remember back in the day, as I said, it was sometime in the 80s, the church decided to create a food pantry. They had the space, they thought it was something that the area could support, and they wanted people to be helped, and it was just such a laudable cause. We were all excited, the mission committee was all behind it. And one of the things that happened early on, though, was so disconcerting to me. People were so willing to give food, and we had an abundance of food, especially from the beginning, as I said. But then when we started to sort and the committee looked at everything, they looked at the cans, they looked at the boxes, they tried to get an assessment of all that we had to offer, and they noticed many, many expiration dates. It was as if some people were saying, you know, I could get rid of this. This is left over in my life. I don't really need this anymore, and I can put it to good use so that it will help others. And I remember thinking at the time that this isn't really what we wanted to be about as a church. This isn't what we wanted to put forth as our best foot in terms of helping people in need. And slowly, as the food pantry got going and more established, folks actually got the hang of what we were trying to do, and they brought instead, quote, their first fruits, as we would say in a scripture way, their first fruits as the offering, so that the food pantry could just thrive and continue on. I think sometimes that can be a little symbolic, and I feel like today, as I'm standing here, I'm preaching to the choir, so please forgive me if some of the things I'm saying already are things that you have been grappling with and you have come to terms with in your own life. But I feel like this kind of example of the food pantry that we have and then in contrast, you know, the woman who gave two coins that was just her best self, I feel like sometimes the mentality can be, I'm going to give what is left over. I'm going to give what I can get away with giving so that my life isn't too disturbed, or so that I still can have my own time, my own freedom. And sometimes it can feel like portioning out ourselves. I'll give this part here and this part here and this part here, and then see what else I have to give to the work of God's kingdom. All is of God. And yet there is an intentionality about what we do here at Wilson Memorial, and it can't be denied, and it is based on scripture, and it is based on God's calling within our hearts. Joanna Adams, retired now, she used to serve different congregations, one of them being in Chicago, which, as you know, I have a fondness for the Chicago area. She once told this great story, and I have thought about it many, many times over the years. And it's a story about a young child whose grandfather was in the hospital. He was very, very ill. The whole family was very, very concerned about him. And this young child wanted to help and comfort Papa, as he was called. And so one of the things he did was he went into his room and he looked and looked for a stuffed animal to give Papa so that Papa would be comforted and would be able to, you know that his family was with him. And his mom went into his room with him, and she said, well, why don't you just take that bear that's over there on the shelf, or maybe the dinosaur, or maybe the rabbit. And you know what the boy did? He said, no, I want to give Papa Tigger. Now, Tigger was a stuffed animal that the child slept with every single night. Tigger was the animal that he played with. Tigger was black and gold and was kind of shaggy to look at, but he wanted his papa to have what was most important to him, what was the best gift that he could ever give, because he felt that's what Papa deserved. The mother wrote to Joanna this: I had wanted my father to have something of my son's that my son could spare. But my son wanted to give his dearest and his best. And so that's what the child did. Not just what we might have around, you know, but the dearest and the best. That's what we're called to give as our sacred offering to what God is doing in our world. And if we have confidence that God is actually moving within us and among us and around us and between us, then isn't that what we are called to do? If we're not called to do that, then maybe that speaks to the level of confidence we have. Level of confidence in God, actually living and moving within us, among us, between us. What we may have, we may, you know, see as so very small. Two coins. Notice in the passage, the two coins equaled a penny. Did you hear that? We may see that what we have is very, very small, but given with love, given with great joy, great things can happen. This is true if we might want to pick up the phone, you know, and call someone we haven't seen in church for a while and say, "How you doing? We've missed you. I hope everything's okay." This may be something we want to do, giving our best, or we may call someone who we know is ill or hurting or just grieving and say, "How are you? I want to renew our relationship." Maybe we can each time, I heard about this, and I say it's a spiritual practice. I heard about it just this past week at our board meeting. Each time we go to the grocery store, we make a commitment and say to ourselves, "I am going to, every time I shop, put a couple of things in my grocery cart just for Starfish." That is my commitment. That is my spiritual practice. We may want to offer to watch some children of stressed out parents who just need some peace and quiet and time alone to get through life. I mean, the examples of what we can do, they're endless. I don't need to go through them as if going through a whole catalog, because you know what they are. You know your own life. You know what you can do. I really sincerely hope you are able to stay after church today to hear Michael talk about our efforts toward intergenerational ministry. Both of us are convinced that for our church to truly support our emphasis, our priority as it is in our 2020 vision on youth and family ministry, it is necessary for everybody to think intergenerationally. We've done some of that, but not to the extent that we can do. And this is something every single person here can participate in. It's not something for other people who maybe have a little more time or more resources or more of a feeling of having the credentials for this. We are not talking brain science here. We are not. We are talking about a movement of the Spirit at Wilson Memorial Union Church in Watchung, New Jersey, to support our young families, our children, and our youth, and every single person plays a role and is important, and we need you, and that's a way of offering our best selves. I often refer to Teresa of Avila. You know, some of these mystics of old, they just said such astounding things. She wrote back in the 16th century, and what she said was really important then, and it's amazing to me how these words are so relevant and they are still words that can strike a chord with us, hit home with us, and actually help us realize that we have work to do. So I'd like to share them with you. And as you hear them, I hope you hear what we are being asked. We are being asked not to give our second best, our third best, our fourth best. It's not good enough. We are asked to give our best. We don't want to go through life and look back and say, oh, I wish I had. I wish I had done that. I could have made such a difference. We are far more important than that. Don't wait until the opportunities or the moments pass by and you're left saying, why didn't I do more, right? Here are Teresa Avila's amazing words, and they never fail to give me pause. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, help us open ourselves up to being used by you. Help us not resist the movement of your Spirit. We are so overwhelmed with things in life, so many distractions, so many opportunities strive to capture our attention, but help us have priorities, oh God. Strengthen us, renew us. May we truly see the path that you lay out so that we can then offer our best selves to you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.